Well, if you would turn in your Bibles first to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 9 and 10 as we begin our time together, and then we will be looking at Numbers chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Numbers. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word as we stand ready to hear from our Christ, as we stand ready to hear from the Lord our God, who has made this time available to us. We live our weeks and we are weighed down with burdens and we are excited about success. And yet we come in here today to be reminded what our lives are all about. The one who created us, the one who has given us life and breath, he speaks to us and he reminds us of who we are. For those who have trusted and believed the gospel, who we are in Christ. And he calls us, even as we just sung, to be holy, to be set apart to him. And he does it with his perfect word. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Hear the word of Christ to us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh God, we pray that that reality would sink into our hearts. As we gather here today as a group, as a community, as a people, you declare to those who are in Christ that we are a holy nation, a priesthood, a people who have been set apart to you. And I pray that we would have a sense of weight at all that means for us, all that means for our family, all that means for our jobs, all that means for our schoolwork, all that means for our recreation, what it means to be a people set apart under the authority and glory of Christ. God, teach us according to your word by the power of your spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can't. Those are words that ring in my ears every time we travel to Tennessee, every time we go to my grandparents' house. You can't. And I hear the doctor saying those words to me as we drive by the football field next to their house where I grew up playing. I played every football game that I ever played on that one field from the time I was in Pee Wee, I don't know what you call it here, till the time I was in middle school, until I was a sophomore in high school. But by the time I was a sophomore in high school, I'd had 5 concussions on the field, off the field, and it was at a point where every day at practice, I would come home with these intense headaches and vomiting. And I went to the doctor and was being checked out. And by the way, I'm not one of these guys that just sort of looks back and relives his glory days. I was actually good. I'm just kidding, but kind of kidding. But I loved football. It was all that I wanted to do. I wasn't really good at baseball, and I thought I was better at football, and I dreamed of playing for the Tennessee Vols and the Dallas Cowboys. I would even go over to that field when no one was around and play games in my head and relive games, and I lived on that field. But I sat down with my doctor, and he said, "You can't." I was a sophomore in high school. You can't play anymore. You can't keep putting yourself through this. And it was devastating. And every time we drive by that field, I just look over and think, yeah, I could have. I could have kept playing if I wanted to. And I I forget what it was like to be in that situation, to be sick and to put myself through that. Last week, Danae and I went to the Tennessee game in Knoxville. And there's a point before the game where the players get off the bus and they're walking into the stadium, and it's called the Vol Walk. And so we always like to get there ahead of time, and we like to get as close to the players as possible. And so the players get off the bus. They're walking down Peyton Manning Drive. I'm sure some of you know who that is. They're walking down the road to the stadium, and Danae and I rush in, and there's some guys there who are small. Some of them I look at and think, man, I could take you. Man, I want to suit up and play today. But then there's these massive humans that begin to walk by. And while some of them are small, the vast majority are vast. They're huge. And you stand before them, and even in my gut, as I'm thinking, I could still play this game. And I look at those guys and I can't. There is no way I even want to try. But when we come to the book of Numbers, that word or that phrase, you can't, you can't, you can't, don't even think about it, you can't. As you look at this place of worship, as you look at this tent that is established in your midst, what God is saying is you can't come near. And as we get to Numbers chapter 3, he selects a group of men, and as they minister and as they live among the people of God, the declaration to the people of God through these men, again, is you can't come near to God. And as we look at our text today, there is this seriousness about their worship. They are being ordered for war, and yet they are being ordered and arranged for worship, the people of God, Israel. And what God is declaring as he orders his people is you can't come near. Notice the group of folks that he selects here in Numbers chapter 3, verse 1. He says, these are the generations of Aaron and Moses. Generations here, it also carries the idea of story. This is the line. This is the story of Aaron and Moses and their descendants at the time the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember, God is getting his people ready to walk through the wilderness toward the promised land. He is setting them aside. He is arranging them. And then he focuses on this one group of people, the Levites. Notice he continues. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron. And remember what he's doing in Numbers. He's counting and naming the people to point to his fulfilled promise. And these are the names of Moses and Aaron's descendants. These are the names of Aaron's sons. Notice the anointed priest whom he ordained to serve as priest. The priest. Those who will stand between God and the people. Those who will serve God on behalf of the people. Those who will serve the people on behalf of God. These men who are sort of a go-between, between the people of Israel and their God. But notice, God assigns this specific group. They weren't nominated by the people. There wasn't a vote. There were no sort of votes of affirmation. This is God saying, I'm going to hedge this group of people off to declare something to you. As you walk through the wilderness, you will have the tabernacle in your midst. And yet there will be a group of people surrounding the tabernacle, as we looked at last week, who will hedge this place of worship off. And I am selecting them to separate me from you. I am selecting them to make sure I am separate. I am distinct from my people. Now, as we read through Numbers chapter 1, chapter 2, and now chapter 3, you're sort of getting in a rhythm and you're probably thinking, this is weird. And you should think that. Sometimes we read our Bibles through our American eyes, and we think it should, everything just sort of happened the way it happens here on a Sunday morning. And yet if we walked up on this group of people out in the wilderness, millions of people with this weird tent in the middle and these weird group of people surrounding them, we would want to have nothing to do with it. We wouldn't want to be a part of this worship. And we begin to think, is God OCD here? I mean, you've got specific way you're supposed to march, a specific way you're supposed to do things, and now specific people. But God's message to his people is, I am holy. God is holy. And the way he is arranging his people, the way he is arranging worship, he is declaring, I am separate, which is at the heart of understanding the holiness of God. I'm not like you. And if you begin to think I'm like you, you're going to be miserable because you need someone not like you to solve your problems. And so this is a message of grace. This is a message of mercy. And while the tabernacle will be at the center of their life, there is a message the tabernacle and the priesthood is proclaiming. And it is, God is not like you. He is holy. And we have to talk about what it means to be holy. So often we think it's just sort of pure and clean. God is without sin, and that is true. But because God is without sin, he can do whatever he wants. He can do as he pleases. Why is that? Because he will never do the wrong thing. Why? Because he is without sin. And he is the only one who has the right to do whatever he wants. And God is saying, I'm not like you. I'm without sin. You can trust me. I will always do the right thing. I am not like you. You see, our bent is towards sin. Our bent is to always rebel. That's who we are by nature. That's why we don't have the right to do whatever we want. And so when Paul says you fall short of the glory of God, what he's saying is you don't have the right to do whatever you want to do. You've got to trust God who does. And he will always do the right thing. This group of people, Aaron, Moses, their descendants will scream to the people, he's not like you. He is different from you. And what it means to be set apart under the holiness of God is you are set apart under his rule. And so these men will be set apart under the rule of God, under the power of God. And so the people, as they walk about and they see the priesthood that separates them from the presence of God, they are to be reminded of this message. To be set apart under the holiness of God is to be set apart under his glory and under his authority to serve him only. And yet that's not who we are. That's not who we are by nature. We need something more. But notice as the text continues, there's a warning. You can't come near, and you can't come near casually. Even these men who are selected to come near, notice verse 4. But Nadab and Abihu, notice the text says, died before the Lord. They died in the presence of the Lord. Aaron's sons who were selected to serve before the presence of the Lord, they died in his presence. Why? When they offered unauthorized fire or strange fire. What did they do wrong? They forgot the holiness of God. They forgot that God is the only one who can do what he wants to do. And they, in the presence of the Lord, began to do what they wanted to do. Offered unauthorized strange fire. Notice the text says, before the Lord. And in Leviticus, we read that fire came out from the presence of the Lord when these two boys, Aaron's son, began to do whatever they wanted in the presence of the Lord. And notice the text says, and they had no children. They were cursed by God. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of Aaron, their father, the opposite of these men who died in the presence of the Lord. These two men who we read in Leviticus were set apart to God in this bloody ceremony. There were animals that were slaughtered and blood was sprinkled on Nadab and Abihu to say, you are different. You are set apart. You are to declare my holiness to the people of God. And yet they decided to offer strange fire and they were struck down. Fire from the Lord consumed them. The priesthood, you can't come near. But even the priests, they can't come near casually. And Aaron had to watch the charred bodies of his sons drug outside of the camp to declare that message. Notice the text continues. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near. You can't come near. They're going to come near. That's grace and that's mercy. And set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him, that they shall keep guard over him, and the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, as they ministered at the tabernacle, this tent that represented the presence of God, this tent where the people met with God. But notice what their role is. There's some words that are emphasized here. They are to keep, and they are to have guard over. They are to keep guard over. They are to serve. They are to minister over the people of Israel at the tabernacle. And then verse 9, you shall give the Levites to Aaron. They are set apart to the high priest Aaron and his sons. And notice they are wholly given to him among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard the priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. They shall keep. They shall guard. You see, we think about priest and it's sort of this divine security guard. And yet they are warriors. They are soldiers. You can't come near to God. God is holy. God is set apart to you, that from you. That is their message. And the text even says they are to keep Aaron. They're to protect Aaron. He, the high priest, is set apart even more. And there's this message that they are protecting. God is holy. God is not like you. And the text, verse 10, says if anyone comes near, he will be put to death. You can't come near to God casually. Remember Genesis chapter 3? You shall not eat of the fruit. Adam eats of the fruit. You will surely die. Adam is cast out of the presence of God. What does God put at the entrance of the garden? A flaming warrior, an angel that says, you can't come near to God or you'll die because you are a sinner. And now the priesthood is declaring that message to the people. It's the same language, this keep or guard that was given to Adam, who was given the garden to keep and tend and guard. He was to keep the presence of God. He was to protect the presence of God. He wasn't to sin in the presence of God. But because he did, he was cast out of the presence of God. And now the priesthood is declaring that same message. You can't come near to God casually. And it's a warning to us. It's a warning to us in a culture that tries so hard to make God like us so he will be more acceptable. And what we do is we start with our own wisdom. This is the way God is because this is the way that I am. This is the way God thinks because this is the way that I think. Well, surely God wouldn't do that. He is a loving God. He is a merciful God. Surely he wouldn't have those standards. And what's going on there? We start with us and we form and we make an idol of who God is based upon who we are. And the Bible says, no, it is God coming down to us. And over, he is protecting his character. He is protecting his integrity. And he is screaming, I am not like you. While I will be with you, while I am coming near to you, don't get it twisted. I'm different. And you need someone different. You can't handle your own problems. And so for those of us who even represent what the Word of God teaches, those of us who call ourselves Christians, there is something we are to declare in the world with soberness. With soberness. God is holy. God is just. With righteousness, we declare with our lives that God is set apart from the rest of the world. We declare with our message, God is holy. You can't come near to him the way that you are. Something's got to change. And for those of us who teach the Bible, for those of us who minister before the Word of before the presence of the Lord to communicate this message. James even tells us there is a stricter judgment. There is a stricter judgment to declare the holiness of God from the Word of God in the world. The Word of God that marks us off. Get it right. Don't come before me casually. Don't come before me lethargic. Don't come before me thinking you can do whatever you want. Remember Nadab and Abihu? Remember the warning. You know, it's interesting to watch my kids sometimes. I coach baseball, and this season, on several occasions, I had kids who sort of got my authority twisted. They forgot that I wasn't like their mom and dad and would just let them do whatever they wanted to do. And at one point, this kid was about 2 inches from my face screaming at me. And I was controlling my emotions because that's what I was supposed to do. And by the way, I'm a pastor, and so I was making sure I was very, very careful with what I was about to do to this kid. But what I noticed was my son, who was cowering in the background, climbing up a wall, going, "Oh my goodness, this kid is about to be consumed by the wrath of my father." And we began talking, and he said, I knew that was a mistake. I didn't know what was about to happen to that kid. And we have kids over all the time, and we have certain rules and requirements in our home. And it's funny to watch my kids when a new kid who doesn't know the requirement sort of gets on the line. And they're like, "You can't do that. Don't do that. Oh, my mom spent all day cleaning this house. Wipe up your, you know, we throw our plates away around here. You have to clean up your own mess." And they're portraying a standard. My parents are the authority here. Don't get it twisted around here. You're not going to approach them casually. And it's the same thing we do as God is our Father in the world. Yes, He is loving. Yes, He is merciful and He is gracious, but He is holy. Don't forget that. You can't stand before Him on your own. But notice as the text continues in verse 11, there's the declaration that you can't save yourself. You can't rescue yourself. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levite shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine." Notice this setting apart this specific people to Himself. And notice He's saying, that's what I did in Egypt. That's what I did with the firstborn in Egypt. They were set apart to me. Notice the text says, "On the day I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated, I set apart for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast." Notice the declaration, "They shall be mine. I am the Lord." God's message about Israel is, "You are my people set apart to me, and you are to declare to the nations that I'm different from their gods." Same thing that happened in Egypt. Pharaoh forgot I was different. And Pharaoh stood before Moses and said, "Who is Yahweh?" And by the end of the story, there are frogs. There are locusts. There are blood. There's blood in the river. And there's the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And what is God saying? Hey, don't mistake who I am. I am holy, I am different, and my people will be different. And you can't oppose me. If you stand before me, it's going to end bad for you if you oppose me. If you forget who I am, don't forget who I am. Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't be like the people of Egypt who are walking out with dead babies. Because they forgot who my people were. And they oppressed my people. You shall be mine. And now the Levites, to reflect this, they shall be mine. God is saying, not only did I prove to Pharaoh, I am sovereign Lord of the universe. In doing that, I was declaring to you that I'm the only one who could rescue you. You need a holy God. You need someone who is not like you because you need to be rescued. And you feel that in your gut on a daily basis. You come in here and we dress different on Sunday and we sort of fix ourselves up and we close our eyes and we raise our hands and we sing the song and we try as much as we can to act like church folk. But in our guts on a daily basis, we worry and we get frustrated and we have struggle and we get sick. We have to take antibiotics. We have to deal with the Kentucky crud. And when there's all sorts of things on a minute-by-minute basis in our life that is declaring to us, you can't take care of yourself. You can't. We go to nursing homes. We go to funeral homes. We stand beside grave sites. And what God is saying is you live in a world that is plagued by death. Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't try to oppose me. What does the text say about Pharaoh? The more he opposed God, his heart was hardened. And there are some of you who come in here today and your heart is hard. And you say, it's not fair. I shouldn't have to deal with this difficulty. And what is God saying to you? Don't be like Pharaoh. I am holy. I am set apart. And what I am saying to you is you can't rescue yourself. Trust me. Rely upon me. Holy. You fall short of my glory. You need me. Notice the text continues verse 14. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness saying, list the sons of Levi by father's house and by clans, every male from a month old and upward you shall list. Remember what's going on in Numbers, this listing and this naming. And God is saying, look at the list. Look at the church role here. You see my promise. You see the way that I fulfill my promises. You see my message to you that the promise that I made to Abraham who stood before me, I am fulfilling in your midst. Look at the Levites. Isn't it grace that you have a group of people who can stand before me? Isn't it grace that I have purchased them even out of Egypt for you to stand before me? Look at it. See it. List them. Read them off. Count your blessings. Every one of you has a representative, or every one of the firstborn has a representative to stand before me. And there's a section of our text that's repeated next week that we're not going to look at in detail here, but he begins to list off the responsibility for each group of priests. Each of the sons were given responsibility and their people were to take care of the temple. And we see in the end this tabernacle, which is full of screens and full of poles and coverings everywhere and altars. It wasn't small. This thing was 150 feet by 75 feet and almost 8 foot tall. And they marched with it. And the priests were the only ones who could touch it, the only ones who could set it up and break it down. Now, there's been times in our church history where we have set up and broke down. And we've met in cafeterias, the church in Ashland, and we did that in Lexington. We did that for 3 years. And we said, we're not going to do this casually. We're not just going to throw a lectern up there and have a guitar. We're going to have a stage and we're going to have speakers and we're going to have stuff that communicates our worship is important. And it would have been grace and mercy to some of y'all if we'd have just said, yeah, and only a select group of people can touch the stuff on the stage. Because after 3 years of setting up and breaking down, the day we moved in our new building, it was like some folks got saved again. There was rejoicing and there was excitement. And you haven't seen some of those folks in 10 years now. But what he's saying here is this is a holy place. And it's going to take work. It's going to take work to keep it set apart. And there are going to be responsibilities. God is at pains to say that he is holy. And he is setting the people apart. And then we get down to verse 39. Now we're going to look at a lot of that next week because it's repeated in the next chapter. But notice actually verse 38. Those who were to camp before the tabernacle on the east, before the tent of meeting towards sunrise, were Moses and Aaron. Notice, they are protecting the entrance into the tabernacle. They are assigned that specific role, and his sons guarding the sanctuary itself. And notice this language again, protecting. They are warriors. They are soldiers. An outsider comes near, they are to be struck down. They are, but notice it says, protect the people of God. You can't come near to God or you will die. And any outsider who comes near will be put to death. Verse 39, and those listed among the Levites, whom were Moses and Aaron listed at the commandment of the Lord by the clans of all the males from a month old and upward, were 22,000. The Levites are listed. Here they are. Here are their names. Here's the order. The text continues, verse 40. And the Lord said to Moses, list all the firstborn males of Israel from a month old and upward, taking the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me. And notice he inserts this, I am the Lord. And he continues to remind the people of that over and over. Remember when he is giving the Ten Commandments? He starts out by saying, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from Egypt. And that's what he's saying over and over. As I give you these commandments, and as you break down this tent, and as you carry these poles, and as you herd all these animals, and as you work in the temple and tabernacle on a daily basis, you remember I am the Lord. When you begin to think, why in the world am I doing this? Oh yeah, God rescued us from Egypt, which is something they will forget as we move through Numbers. Notice, instead of all the firstborn of the people of Israel and the cattle of the Levites, instead of the firstborn among the cattle of the people. So verse 42, Moses listed all the firstborn among the people of Israel as the Lord commanded. And all the firstborn males, according to the number of their names from the month old and upward as listed, were 22,273. So the numbers are off a little bit. If the people of God are going to have a representative, if every firstborn is to be represented before the Lord, there's 273 that are not represented at this point. So what does God do? Verse 44, he says to Moses, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel and the cattle of the Levites instead of the cattle. Now we get to that point and say, good grief, just say it one time. And God, every time that you repeat these commandments and you repeat these things over and over. It's like the guy who one time heard me preach a sermon that I had already preached. And he said, I already heard you preach that sermon. And I said, I know. And what have you done since the last time you heard it? How's your life changed? Oh, well, you got me there, preacher. Well, it's the same thing here. We're hard-headed, hard-hearted. God has to press and pound over and over. Listen, take this seriously. Don't fudge on the numbers. I am holy. Listen to me. Notice again, he says, the Levite shall be mine. Why? I am the Lord. I rescued you, and I am sovereignly setting apart this priesthood. Then verse 46, and as the redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel, over and above the number of the male Levites, you shall take 5 shekels per head. You shall take them according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and give the money to Aaron and his sons as the redemption price for those who are over. So Moses took the redemption money from those who are over and above, redeemed by the Levites, from the firstborn of the people. He took the money, 1,365 shekels from the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord. Notice, as the Lord commanded. What is God saying here? Everyone must be represented. And those who are not represented before me by a Levite, you have to pay for. There is a price to be paid for. He is at pains to say redemption must be made in full. I will not leave one person out. I will make a way for all of the firstborn to be represented before me. And we get to the end and say, this is just, man, this is weird. This is crazy. This doesn't make any sense to us. And that's not true. It makes more sense than you think. Because when we get to 1 Peter and we begin to talk about this priesthood, this holy nation that is set apart to God, even as we read earlier in our service, as we read before the sermon, there is a group of people in the world right now who are set apart to God. And what does Peter say? Where is the weight? Where is the gravity of what it means to stand before the Lord as the people of God? He says this, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, you inherit it from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. As you stand before God, as a Christian, you've even heard me say, you can't come near to God. You've even heard me say, God is declaring you can't come before him casually. And you're thinking, I've worn flip-flops to church before. What are you talking about? I can come before... Nancy's looking at her shoes over here. I have a quiet time every morning where I read my Bible. And God speaks to me from his word. And I pray to him. What are you talking about, preacher? I can't come before God. Sometimes I have my quiet time in my pajamas. You know why? And Peter is saying, yeah, because of the blood of Christ. Because of the blood of Christ, you now have direct access to God. But don't get it twisted. It is by the precious blood of Christ, the most valuable being, the most valued being, the one whom the Father loves the most, Jesus Christ, gave his life and his blood, not the blood of a bull, not the blood of a goat, not the life of a priest, was in your place. And so now the message is, you can come near, but don't come alone. And don't come by yourself. You still have to be represented. And not 1 ounce of the blood of Christ will be wasted. God has redeemed, the text says, has born us again, not with perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word. God will redeem those who he has set apart to himself. Not 1 ounce of the blood of Christ will be wasted. You see what? Peter, the writer of Hebrews, tells us is there was another priest who was set apart to God. And he came into the world in all of these issues that we've talked about today, sin, sickness, and death. He began to speak to those things. There were folks who couldn't walk and who had never walked and couldn't see. And he spoke and they got up and walked. And he spoke and they saw. He even stood on the edge of a boat and the boat was about to be toppled over. And he said, stop. And water listened to him. And he was declaring to us, you're unholy. You don't have the authority to do that, but I do. You don't have the authority to take care of the deepest issues in the world, sin, death, and sickness. You can't do it on your own. But this one who had the power to do it, what did he do? He stood before the Lord and said, not my will, but your will be done. As he prayed in anguish and he began to sweat and his sweat turned to blood, there was the declaration that he was wholly set apart to God for you to do something you couldn't do. That's what holiness is. To submit to the authority of God till its full extent. And the full extent was that of that was him dying on a cross in your place. Which Hebrews tells to us is this great high priest who walks into the presence of God. And while he is holy, he is consumed on the altar of God's wrath for you. And yet he is the first sacrificial lamb that got up and walked out himself. After being dead 3 days, he walks out of a first century coffin. And what is his message to you? You can't come near except in me, except by my blood for you. And he goes out and he gathers this priesthood and he brings us near to God. He says, I want you to know God is holy. You can't come near casually, but you can come near in me. And that's the very reason we need worship. Some of us are thinking, why do I need to be here on a Sunday? I mean, I got to get my fantasy football roster together. Why do I need to be here on a Sunday? And then, is it important that I'm there every Sunday? Is it important that I'm there even when I, you know, got some little sniffle? Is it important that I'm there even when I wake up and trying to manage the kids? I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. Is it important to be here? How important is that? Well, as important as it was for the Levites who represented God before the people of God, there is a weight to what we do in our worship. And there was worship that was occurring before the people 24/7. They got up in the morning and they looked over at that tent and there was smoke going up. They looked over that tent and they could smell the flesh of animals. And they could smell the blood that was running on the altar of God. They could smell it. They could taste it. And we need that in our lives. We need to gather on a weekly basis and be reminded God is holy, and yet he has made a way to take care of every single problem that I will ever have in Christ. As we sung earlier, he will make all things new. And while we exist in a world where all things aren't new, we need to be reminded of the answer. And we gather together and we sing songs that aren't about us. We open up the Word of God. Do you know how strange this is? You know how strange it is to have one person up front with the Word of God open talking about some ancient book? To some of you, it's not very strange. Some of you have been doing it your whole life and you say, oh, duh, I gotta go to church on Sunday. This is weird. I was talking to someone this week about why do we still need preaching? Why do we still need this? Why can't we just have a video? Why can't we just... Well, the weirdness of it is why we need it. Because at the end of the day, we have one word that is ordering all of our lives, and we come around it the same way the people of God came around the temple and it ordered their lives. God is calling us to himself in Christ and saying, you are different. You are distinct. And yeah, it's awkward. You sing songs that you don't sing every day of your life. You sing songs that the world doesn't understand. And you do things. You take little cups of juice and you take crackers and you drink and you eat and you say, this is the blood and this is the flesh of Christ. And it's weird and it's awkward. And you put people in pools of water, you hold them under and you raise them up. What are you saying? You can't come near. You can't. You can't save yourself. You need the body and blood of Christ. As Christ said, as he was in the wilderness with the serpent, man doesn't live on bread alone, but every word of God, and the word of God sets us apart. And the death of Christ sets us apart. And the resurrection of Christ sets us apart. And we come around in all of these awkward ways and we celebrate it. And it's just as awkward as going out and getting your pet lamb and carrying him to a tent and having a man stand up and inspect his blemishes and kids crying saying, that's my pet lamb. And then having the man of God take the knife and slit its throat and pour out its blood on the altar for your sins. That's awkward. That's awkward. And yet we celebrate that there is one that the prophet said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we're reminded over and over, we can't come near in and of ourselves. We come near by the blood of Christ, the high priest who has gone in for us. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and thank you for the reminder of your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that in these moments, we would truly and genuinely celebrate the gospel. That we would be given wholly over to the weight and gravity of what it means that your Son laid down his life for us. He was consumed on the cross by our sin and your wrath. He was forsaken. And now, even as your word tells us, we can boldly stand before you. We can run into your presence because you are our Father in him, but only in him. God, help us during these moments to treasure and delight in the great high priest for us, Jesus the Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to respond to the word of God. God is the one who created all things. And how did he do that? He created it by speaking. And his word still rings, even to this moment. His word still calls out to us to stand before him, realizing he is our creator. And though we've rebelled against him, he has sent his son to die for our sins. And in him, we can stand before him unashamed. I want to invite you today to trust Christ, to believe in Christ. Some of you are trying really, really hard to make sense out of your life by your own wisdom. You're trying too hard. You're trying to figure out this struggle and that struggle and how you're going to pay this bill and what you're going to do because of this kid and what you're going to do with this job. And you're trying so hard to fix it. God is saying, you can't. You can't. Your greatest problem is your sin. Trust me. Then we'll figure everything else out. So I want to invite you today to trust Christ. Hope in Christ. Believe in Christ. Follow Christ. If you want to talk to me about what that means, I'll be over here and Josh will be over here. We would love to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus Christ.